So this morning, we're not going to waste any time. We're going to get straight into it. And welcome to all our guests and to all our everybody that calls C3 Fremantle home. This is a place to belong and a place to be planted. And the reason why we believe that in this place you will go and you will experience the presence of God, but you will be encouraged to want to live your best life for the Lord. This is why we say it's a place to be planted, because as you come here, you flourish. And sometimes we think that all growth, we think that the trees like to grow, we think it's an easy process. No, it is not. It's a difficult process because their roots have to keep going down. And so sometimes in being planted, we are going to meet up with a bit of friction in our lives. And that friction is the Lord trying to set, you know, our hearts on the right path. And that's okay. Amen. So, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 5 in the Amplified, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw in a vision the Lord sitting on a throne high and exalted, with the train of his royal robe filling the most holy part of the temple. Above him, seraphim, heavenly beings, stood. Each one had six wings. With two wings, he covered his face. With two wings, he covered his feet. And with two wings, he flew. And one called out to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. And the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said," this is Isaiah saying this, "'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of ceremonially unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" It goes on to say in verse number 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to him with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Listen carefully. This has touched your lips. Your wickedness, your sin, your injustice, your wrongdoing is taken away, and your sin atoned for and forgiven.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Send me.'" Everybody say, "Send me." Can you say it again? "Send me." So as we read this story, we realize that before anything could happen, there was an awareness of sin and a realization when he says, "I am a person of ceremonially unclean lips," recognizing that he cannot speak for the Lord. And so what happens is that the angel then comes, takes the tongs from the altar of God and touches his lips and says, "Now we've taken care of your sins in our lives." Now, once that has been taken care of, the next thing we hear is that there was what? Forgiveness comes first before the commission. You are forgiven, and then the commission. Now, all of us, we didn't receive. There were no tongs. There was no coal that was placed on our lips. But we recognize that the moment we gave our lives to the Lord, that was us receiving his forgiveness. And now we are in right standing to represent him. You cannot represent him if you have not given your life to him. That's not the way of the Bible. Eh? Forgiveness first, and then the commission for what God wants to do with your life. This tells me that you and I, those that have been forgiven, there is a commission that is waiting for them. There is a calling of God that is there on their lives. According to the Oxford Dictionary, a catalyst in chemistry is a substance that causes or speeds a chemical reaction without itself being changed. Now, I did not study chemistry at work. That's why I had to use the Oxford Dictionary, because I don't understand these things. But we understand that a catalyst is a condition, an event, or a person that is the cause of an important change. A person or thing that precipitates an event or change. The synonyms of catalyst is stimulus, fuel, trigger. You remember this one, everybody will understand, because the moment somebody says something, all of a sudden you are triggered, because you remember something that happened to you and then you get ticked off automatically. They're a catalyst. They were a catalyst to your unhappiness because it triggered something in you and you realize that, oh my goodness, now you're angry because of something that somebody said. Those with partners, you would know that our partners can say, we can say things to each other. Because you see, if you thought that you are a patient person, wait until you get married. If you thought that, now, I'm not saying anything specific here. This is just a generalization. Because what happens, you see, is that this is the vehicle that God would reveal the issues that are going on in your life. And the reason being is because you are in close proximity with that person. And so as a result, you can get what? Ticked off, and things, the impurities in your life are going to surface to the front. The issues that you are hiding and not dealing with, that is the avenue through that. Now, you just have to be in a friendship with somebody. You may not have to be married, but just be in a friendship with someone, you will experience a bit of triggering. There will be a catalyst to certain things happening in your lives. There is something about the DNA of the kingdom of God. The DNA about the kingdom of God, there is something in it that has to expand. Its influence has to grow. It cannot be contained. And we have this DNA within us. And so our spirits seek fuller expression, and our lives desire expansion. That is one thing that we all don't want to stay the same. We all want to seek fuller expression. We want to expand. This is why in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world, the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. In Acts of the Apostles, verse 1, it says, once when he was eating with them, he said to them, he commanded them, in fact, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but just in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to be hoping for this morning, that people will be baptized with the Holy Spirit before the service is what? Before the service is over. The disciples then asked him a few other questions, and then he says, look, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives, because we will get the power. And the reason, when that power comes, we can now be witnesses, where we are testifying of the things that we have experienced with the Lord, telling people about that wherever we go. Abraham was a kingdom catalyst. Abraham was a catalyst because he is the one who showed us the way to go in the way that we follow the Lord. Because what happened to Abraham is that the Lord says, come and let me take you to a land that I'll show you. And guess what he did? He then said, all right, cool, I'll go with you. He didn't know where he was going. And so he had to develop trust along the way. This is what, when God calls us, when God saves us, he's essentially saying, hey, I'm going to take you on a journey, and where you are going, you may not know the destination, but we are going somewhere, but you're going to have to learn to trust me. And through Abraham, we know that the blessing of God came through the Israelites, and of course, eventually to us. David was a catalyst for the kingdom of God, because what he was able to do was that with everything that he had, he was able to prepare and invest in his son being able to build the temple of the Lord. In Australia, since Federation, there have been 31 prime ministers, 30 males, one female. Similarly, in WA, there have been 31 premiers, 30 males, one female. The number of millionaires in the world is millionaires. There's 58 million of them, millionaires in the world, which is only 1.5% of the total global adult population. So that's not a lot of people. The number of billionaires in the world, there's 2,769 of them. If I was to take you through some of the companies that are there in the world, there is a madness to this, so hold on. Apple was incorporated in 1976. and it has had 7 CEOs. Only 7. So that's 24 plus 25, that's how many years? 49 years. Only 7 people have led that company. Market capitalization of Apple, $3.6 trillion. Big money. Coca-Cola. We all know Coke. Who enjoys Coca-Cola? Yes, Coke. I love Coke. Coca-Cola, I mean, you know. Yeah, I have to, yeah. Because someone can just take that sound biter and says, oh, this guy loves Coke. No, Coca-Cola, you know. So since 1886, there have been 11 CEOs. The guy who started Coca-Cola was John Stith Pemberton. He was a pharmacist in Columbus in America. He invented the Coca-Cola as a patent medicine. Now, Pemberton didn't have a lot of, he wasn't a business, his business savvy was not the best. So guess what? He could not capitalize on his invention. So he sold the rights to Coca-Cola to a guy named Asa Candler for $2,300. Asa Griggs Candler was an Atlanta-based entrepreneur. He obviously grew Coca-Cola and became a national phenomenon through innovating marketing campaigns and selling Coke by the bottle. And so he was able to sell the company in 1916 for $25 million. Then it went to a guy named Ernest Woodruff. Woodruff, 4 years later, gave his son, was the one that led Coca-Cola for nearly 31 years. Now, this Robert Woodruff, he was known for making the brand a global powerhouse through aggressive marketing and expansion. And so this is it, the thinking of this Robert guy. He says he planned to make Coke within an arm's reach of desire wherever people went. So this guy thought, you know what, wherever people go, I want to make sure that Coca-Cola is within reach of them. This became a reality as Coca-Cola spread to over 190 countries. Today, the market capitalization, well, as of the 30th of January, of Coca-Cola, $270 billion. That is a total of $433 billion. As of 30 June 2024, there were 2.6 million businesses in Australia. Only 5,189 were large businesses. These are businesses defined by the Australian Bureau of Statistics as businesses with 200 plus employees. That tells us that there were 2.5 million small businesses, 97.2%. These are businesses that employ less than 20 employees. So that tells us that only a handful of us will be prime ministers, premiers, or CEOs of companies. But guess what? We have a super important role to play within our families. The number of families in Australia, Australia's got probably 25, 30 million people. The number of families as of June last year was 7.6 million families, an increase of over 1 million since 2014. So 10 years, the families increased by 1 million. This is where God is calling us to make an impact at a micro level. The vision that we have here at C3 Fremantle essentially comes from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our vision here at C3 Fremantle is to love God, each other, and the community. Everything that we do is driven by this desire to go into all the world to make disciples of all the nations. Wherever we are found, wherever God has stationed you and I, is that we would go and make a difference in people's lives. We are called in 2025. Part of the theme that we have for the year is that we are to be kingdom catalysts. We are to be people that precipitate change. which means the way that we see ourselves has got to change. I am not just a person or that comes up here and, you know, tells these Bible stories. I am a minister of something that is very important. Because when I view myself as a minister, it doesn't matter where I am always on assignment. I could be at the shop, I could be in discussion with somebody, and they tell me, oh, I'm feeling a bit unwell. Guess what I do? I pray for them. Because there was a time where I would drop off, I would speak to somebody, and then I'll say, all right, I'll catch you later. And the Lord would say to me, I remember once he said to me, how come you didn't pray for that person? And I always try my best to ensure that from now, this is what I do. That if somebody says something, I say, hey, let me pray for you. I would go and visit people in their homes. This is even before I was doing what I'm doing now. I would go and visit, and then I would always say, hey, before we go, let me pray for you. Because there is, you have to see yourself as somebody that is a minister of the kingdom of God. And because of that, I precipitate change. I had a friend, I remember flying to Port Hedland 2 years ago. And as I was landing, which I always used to do when we're landing, I'm saying, all right, Lord, I am available for use. Who do you want me to see? And then, bing, a person's name came up. And then I went to see that person. And I said, hey, I'm in town. Can I catch up with you? And I went there and I said some things. Now, I don't recall what I said. Then probably 6 months later, I met his wife at a C3 pastors leaders meeting. And she said, oh, remember what you said over my husband? I had no idea. I had just said some things that, you know, there's some things that are coming up in your life, boom, boom, boom. And then eventually, those things, something happened in his life. But he was prepared for that. So we have to see ourselves as ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People that precipitate change. So in Acts chapter 1, as we read, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere about me. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so I asked myself, why Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? Why did the Lord, you know, what's the big deal about those places? And in an article written by Avital Snow, he says, it would make sense the direction of where the disciples were given the direction to take the gospel. One, the city of Jerusalem, that's where they were already there. They were in Jerusalem, okay, so you might as well take it to Jerusalem. And then, of course, to the Judea, that was a familiar region that surrounded Jerusalem. And then to the geographically further and culturally different region of Samaria, and to the unfamiliar far ends of the earth. So, if we consider the levels of intimacy that we have with other people, we have a charge to share the gospel. The charge to share the gospel could be applied to different relationships in our lives. So we begin with the immediate sphere of influence, which is our family and close friends. That's our Jerusalem. Then we have acquaintances that are outside of our immediate comfort zone. That, of course, then becomes the Judea. And finally, those who are culturally or socially different than us, which is the Samaria and to the unfamiliar far ends of the earth. So Jesus wanted a witness to proclaim the gospel in the city where he was executed. He also wanted the good news to reach the land where his ministry was rejected and where the disciples felt out of place and looked down on people. That was Samaria. Remember with the woman at the well, looked down upon? Finally, he wanted them to show the Father to complete strangers, the people who lived at the ends of the earth. And so would it be a stretch to say that Jesus likewise desires for us to go around both the familiar territory as well as where we feel foreign and uncomfortable? The vision of C3 Australia is that they want to see life-giving churches within reach of every Australian. Remember that Robert Woodruff guy? He wanted to see Coca-Cola within reach of desire. I'm putting my money behind this vision of life-giving churches within reach of every Australian. And the only reason I do that, I'm putting my money behind this, is because the dividends that it pays are eternal. There's nothing wrong with being an investor in Coca-Cola. You can enjoy those dividends. But guess what? Those things, they fade away. Because what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but yet loses his soul? God, by saving us by the blood of Jesus, he's using us as the vehicle to reach the world as a starting point. One of my jobs, responsibilities, is to say, people of God, let the Lord teach us to number our days. Because guess what? Life happens to all of us. Without necessarily using that to, I'm not making a point of that, it's a tragedy. You see, people got on a plane in the U.S. They got on a plane, gone, just like that. It's a tragedy, an absolute tragedy. This is why we need to ask the Lord, teach us to number our days. And because the most of last year, because none of my kids are here, I was on their case, and I said, what will you do when your father dies? Don't fall apart. Now, it seemed to them like, oh, you know, what a goose. You know, why is he saying these things? But I'm preparing them because that is life. We can be here and just like that, on a dime, on a dime, things change. One of our church members here was here last week. I could see during the prayer she was being prayed for. Next thing, lady's in hospital. But thank goodness, that, you know, she's I think she's going to be discharged today. The reality of this world that we live in is that it is unpredictable. We do not know. Let us not live with this idea that things are going to go on forever. During our Seek God fast, probably it was on the Wednesday, my wife and I were talking about one of my aunts in Zimbabwe, and she was going on a 31-day, their fast of their church was 31 days. And so we were saying, oh man, they're fasting. I thought they were doing a dry fast, which is no food and no water, but no, she told me yesterday that that wasn't the case. So I think that, so we just began to explain to, my wife began to explain to me about, oh, I remember a time when I was with my aunt in the UK, I think it was in the year 2000, and she said that, you know, we spent 3 days, we locked ourselves in the house, and we fasted, there was no food. 3 days later, I get a phone call from my wife, and she's on the phone, she's crying. I'm like, oh, okay, what's going on? And then she says, Auntie KK has passed away. This woman was directly responsible for ensuring that this beautiful girl here would give her life to the Lord. Now, had it not been for her, it would only have been by the mercy of God that Unami would be here. We know that God is merciful. It would only be by God's mercy. He could have used, he would have used another vehicle or person to come and save her. This lady, she was no prime minister. She was no premier, no millionaire, billionaire. But she was somebody that dared to believe the words of her Lord and Savior. The Lord, through this woman, precipitated salvations through her family. Started off with one, and then two. Most of her brothers and sisters all follow the Lord. Most of the children, so I've got some variant of following the Lord. From that one person, look at what the Lord has done. It's just like catching a fish. She caught one, reeled it in. It starts off with one, and then there is a ripple effect that happens. This is why if you see this sign here, you think, oh, okay, what the heck is that? You see, as the Spirit of God comes, it creates this explosion that will go out into the world and to touch people. But it only happens if we are obedient to the Lord. That's what the Lord is calling our church to be, kingdom catalysts, people that precipitate change. And the way it starts is with the people that are within our circle of influence. What we are doing is telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain characteristics of people that are kingdom catalysts that I have for you this morning. Number one, there is contentment in obscurity. A kingdom catalyst is content in obscurity, which means that we have an innate, all of us have an innate desire to be seen. I want to be seen on stage because it looks good. But I wonder, as a kingdom catalyst, will you be content with the position and place that God has placed you in? Our objective as kingdom catalysts is to be obedient, is obedience to the Lord. If God has called us, has called you to lead 10 people, will you lead with all diligence and not grow weary? Or you'll be like, oh man, I can't wait for the day I'm leading 1,000. And then you're going to grumble all the way through that. Will you be satisfied? John the Baptist, he had a specific mission and assignment for his life, out in the desert, calling people to repentance. But even he, John the Baptist, had to ask the question, are you the one, or should we expect somebody else? So he sent his disciples to Jesus, and Jesus said to them, tell them what you see and hear, that the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised to life again. And then he says, John, don't be offended. Don't be offended by me. This whole thing that will you be content in obscurity where your name is not in lights? And I wonder, what is the life that God is calling you to? A kingdom catalyst lives the yielded life. Joseph's life, as an example, was yielded to God. He went, he's sold into slavery, he was in Potiphar's house, he yielded to God then. He then went into the prison, continued to yield to Lord. Look at the results of what happened to his life because he was yielded to God. In Esther chapter 4, verse 14, it says, this is the uncle Mordecai saying this to now Queen Esther. He helped her understand her place and her time in history. I wonder, do you understand your place and your time in history? This is what Esther says. He says to her, Mordecai, the uncle says, if you remain silent at this time, because they were threatened with extermination, he says, if you remain silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish, since you did not help when you had the chance. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this, and for this very purpose. Upon hearing this, this is what Queen Esther's response was. She says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. This is a dry fast. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And then she says, I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law. You couldn't just roll up. Just like you and me can't just roll up to Roger Cook's house and say, what's up, Roger? No, you cannot do that. They'll shoot you down or arrest you. And then she says, if I perish, I perish. She yielded herself. This is what a kingdom catalyst does. So will you say today that, God, you are the potter and I am the clay? What is God calling you today? He's calling us as a church to kingdom, to be kingdom catalysts. I wonder for you, what will that look like? Kingdom catalysts, they do it by faith. They don't rely on their own strength, but they put their full trust and dependence on the one who saved and called them. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In Hebrews 11 verse 5 to 6, it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. This is where we get that famous saying, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would come and draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, the father of our faith, obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And then the verse 32 of this chapter says, now what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. By faith, kingdom catalysts operate by faith in the Lord, by taking the small incremental steps of obedience. And I wonder, Hebrews 11 speaks of people that have gone by. What will they say? Or what will be written about you? What will be written about us as we are in this place at C3 Fremantle? God is calling you and I deeper. And he's saying, as he said to Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And so this morning, we are all going to take, it's an invitation to take your position as a kingdom catalyst. And I'll get the team to get back up as we're sort of like landing the jet now. Will they remember your name? Will they remember your name? I wonder, will you take your position at the altar of God? Will you pray when he wakes you up? Will you pray or just be like, 2025, can't be bothered? Will you fast? Will you allow other people to stand on the shoulders of giants, that this message of the kingdom of God will be preached? Through you, others will encounter God that maybe will never know of you. The funny thing is that we heard of this aunt. We saw her pictures, you know, we saw her photo on the, you know, we saw her resemblance on the photo. I never met her. My kids never met her. But guess what? We certainly are beneficiaries of her ministry. We certainly are beneficiaries of her ministry. I wonder what they will say about us. Did we do everything that we could to expand and to grow the kingdom of God in our lives? I want to finish with this story from Luke chapter 8. It says Jesus had was going to the other side, into the region of the Gadarenes. And so as he was going there, as his boat arrived, it was met by a super possessed guy. Oh! He was, you know, shrieking and just, you know, he was going off, cutting himself, naked. Now, it seems a bit foreign because you've never seen that before. But this is what was happening. This naked guy doing crazy things, super strong. They bound him with chains. But he was super powerful. The demons were so many that he would what? Break the chains. And then Jesus, the man came, and then Jesus took the demons out. There were many of them. And they said to the Lord, please, let us not leave this region. And then the Lord gave them the permission. They went to the pigs, and the pigs went into the what? Fell over the cliff into the water. This is where we pick it up. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened, and a crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. You know what this sounds like? This sounds like you and I. Because maybe we didn't have demons, But guess what? When we come to church, we all come dressed up, looking absolutely beautiful and sane. But oh, only the Lord knows, eh? The insanity that was prevalent in our lives. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave him alone. For a great wave of fear swept over them. And so the Lord, there is a bit of technology in this scripture here. They didn't like him, so guess what he did? All right, cool, I'm off. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. And that man that had been so possessed, his life going nowhere, he says, the man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him. Can I go with you? And this is what Jesus says to him, saying, no, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you. And this is what he did. With that commission, he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. Demon-possessed man. Let's stand this morning. Demon-possessed man. Life going nowhere. Jesus intervenes through the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, I want to go with you because of what you've done for me. And then he says, no, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you. And as a result, he receives his commission. Similar to Isaiah's, same process. He went all through the town proclaiming the great thing God has done for him. God is calling us as a church to be kingdom catalysts. The name that will be preached is the name of Jesus and him crucified in our lives. There is no other name. We have nothing else to boast in but the name of Jesus. It's not what we do, it is what he has done in our lives. And we have a mandate. And I want us to catch the urgency by which the Lord is saying this. Because you see, without being gimmicky, without being, you know, trying to manufacture things, we don't know the day that we are going to what? We're going to leave this earth. One of the things I'll be doing now is that when Isaiah was presented before the Lord, the God did not demand to say go. It was by invitation. And this morning, I wonder for those of you that have never made a decision. And I say this and I do not apologize that you don't know the day, the time, nor the hour. And I wonder for you, if you were to leave this earth today, would your life be right with the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no apology for saying that. It's not a gimmick, but it is the honest truth. It is a responsibility that we have to proclaim the news of the kingdom of God and to invite Jesus. So God comes by invitation. And so this morning, I'm just going to offer this invitation to you. And so we're just going to go through this prayer by invitation. And just say after me, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me so that I can have eternal life. I repent of my sins today and I choose to follow you all the days of my life. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time where you're saying, you know what? This is not the day to be stubborn, or to be hard-hearted. This is the day where you're going like, you know what, Lord? I'm going to put my hand up. So if that's you this morning with every eye closed and head bowed, I just want you to raise your hand where the Lord can see. Yeah. Thank you. Raise your hands high. Come on, let's not play games here with the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And so for those that have raised their hands, our team is going to give you something and someone will come and talk to you. And Pastor Charlie will come and talk to you just to show you what has happened on this journey for you. Because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. I know we've gone over. Don't worry, you'll still be make it for your lunch. And this morning I want to pray for people who'll be here with Pastor Charlie and Steve Coppin and others in our prayer team. That if you want to, and I'm just going to, if you, just this thing where you sense for your own self, for your life, that the Lord is calling you to be a witness to for Him. And whether you're scared or not, there is an invitation this morning to just come, and we're just going to anoint you with oil. And that is just a sign of us imparting the Holy Spirit into your lives so you can go about the mission that God has for your life. So if that is you this morning and you need prayer, I just need you to come to the front and we will pray, we'll lay hands on you and I'll put some oil and then we'll finish the service. So let me pray. As I pray, please come. Heavenly Father, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days so that we may grow in wisdom. Oh Lord, it is you that we need. There is no one like you, Father, that you have called each and every one of us. That, Father, you have, Lord God, called us. As your sons and your daughters, you have given us a commission. You have given us power, Lord. You have given us power. And most importantly, you have given us authority, which is the right, Father, that wherever we go, Lord God, we would preach the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, and we are so grateful that we are your witnesses. We are your catalyst, Father, as we step out in faith, that in 2025, we will be kingdom catalysts for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to sing that song, song number 3, please, and let's just sing it with a lot of unction and lots of ebullience. Father, we thank you. Let's go, team. Merci beaucoup, chérie.